Your online feature will begin in just a moment. First, a reminder that BBN is a listener-supported Christian radio and internet ministry. To support us, click donations at bbnradio.org. That's donations at bbnradio.org. Welcome to Bible Study Time, featuring the Bible teaching ministry of Dr. Lehman Strauss.
Tell me whence I came, mine to teach me what I am.
From a lifetime of personal study, years in the pastorate and Bible conference ministry, Dr. Lehman Strauss instructs and encourages with his teaching from the Word of God. We are currently in a series on the book of Amos. We're glad you've joined us for Bible Study Time. And now, here's Dr. Strauss.
The Book of Amos, Chapter 4. Dear friends, it's a joy and a privilege to represent our Lord Jesus Christ and to be the minister of His Word. And I trust that the messages are coming through by means of radio into your homes and hearts with blessing, with spiritual pleasure and profit. And I trust you're praying for this ministry. And I keep reminding you that you are the lifeline of the radio ministry, and we count heavily upon God's people. Thank you so much for writing. I always appreciate hearing from you, and your gifts to sustain the ministry are much needed at this time. Now your Bible's open to Amos chapter 4, and before we turn to the Word, a brief word of prayer will be in order. Let's look to God in prayer. Loving Father, we thank Thee once again that Thou hast privileged us to open Thy holy Word. For in this precious book, the Holy Bible, we find Thy will for our lives, the secret to blessing, the challenge to a holy life, and the call to obedience. We thank Thee, Father, that if we live by the rules in the book, then our lives are blessed of Thee. We pray that the ministry today will be a blessing to all who hear. We pray especially for our dear friends who are elderly and shut away from almost the outside world. God, undertake for them. Be merciful to them today, Lord. Manifest Thy love and grace in their behalf. And then we pray for those who are going through deep waters, suffering, having problems that they just can't cope with. God, undertake for them, we pray. And so, Lord, be glorified through this broadcast. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now your Bible's open to Amos chapter 4. We're about to begin the second sermon of Amos. It covers the 13 verses in this fourth chapter. Now you will notice that this second sermon commences with the same call as the first sermon did. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Hear this word. Now back up in your Bible to chapter 3, verse 1. Hear this word. Now this is not the word of Amos, but it's the word of God, the word of Jehovah, as indicated clearly in the seven times that the statement occurs, saith the Lord. Now take your ballpoint pen and do as I have done, and it'll help you in future reading of Amos. At the end of verse 3, I've underlined in my Bible, saith the Lord. At the end of verse 5, I noticed again, saith the Lord God. I underlined that in my Bible. At the end of verse 6, saith the Lord. At the end of verse 8, saith the Lord. At the conclusion of verse 9, saith the Lord. And the conclusion of verse 10, saith the Lord. And again in verse 11, saith the Lord. In other words, this is not the word of Amos. Amos is not speaking off the top of his head. He's not preaching his own thoughts. He's conveying to the people what God has said. Now, there's another point of interest here in the study. You will notice frequently, particularly in all those statements, saith the Lord, that the word Lord is spelled in all capital letters. capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Now look at verse 2, the Lord God. Now there the word God is in all capital letters, and the word Lord with the capital L, then small o, small r, small d. Now this is quite significant. The nature of God is revealed in the names of God. Have you ever wondered why all these different names appear in the Bible? The word Lord spelled in two different ways, the word God spelled two different ways, and then sometimes a compound name, the Lord God of hosts, or Lord of hosts, or the of God Almighty, or Almighty God. These are not misprints. This does not appear by accident. This is very important. The spelling in all capital letters here is quite significant. This word Lord is one of the three primary names for God. It's the English form of the Hebrew, which means Jehovah. Now, Jehovah is a particular sort of God, different from, in every way, from the many gods of man's fashioning, so that God's name speaks of his character, it speaks of his nature. As Jehovah is holy, he hates and judges sin, but he loves and saves sinners. And so we have in verse 2, the Lord God hath sworn by his holiness. Now this second in the series of the three sermons picks up where the first stopped, namely the sins of Israel. In that first sermon in chapter 3, God reiterated the sins of Israel. Now Amos has to fulfill the high purpose of his calling, that of declaring the word of God. In the case of Amos, his task was not a pleasant one. He is told by God to name Israel's sins specifically. And so if you follow him as he puts his finger upon the nation's problem, you'll learn some very valuable lessons. No other prophet in Israel preached as did Amos. Now the preacher must at all times, under all circumstances, preach the word of the Lord. Paul said to Timothy, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. The preacher has to be prepared because the response will not always be favorable for several reasons. So in the first place, in 1 Corinthians 2:14, we are told that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him. The preacher has to be prepared because there will be unsaved people hearing him, and they'll turn him off. They'll say the guy's a fool. He's preaching nonsense. Now this is the bent of the natural mind. It's a condition of the unsaved person. And we preachers are not to expect that everybody is going to respond favorably to the preaching of the Word of God. Nevertheless, we have to be faithful to the Word. And so Amos is not preaching his own message. He's going to preach the Word of the Lord. So verse 1, he says, hear this word, ye kine of Bashan, that are in the mountain of Samaria, which oppress the poor, which crush the needy, which say to their masters, bring and let us drink. Now that's not an easy verse to interpret at first thought. And I'm sure as you have read this verse for the first time, it did to you what it did to me. And what is the Lord doing? Talking to a herd of cattle? Hear this word, ye kine of Bashan, that are in the mountain of Samaria. No, God is not speaking to a bunch of cattle. The word kine here is used in feminine, meaning the cows of Bashan. Now, the land of Bashan was known for the excellency of its cattle, growing fat on the rich pasture lands. You say, how do you know that? Well, Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 14. Psalm 22, verse 12. I know hardly a day passed without these plush, pampered society women asking their husbands for money to satisfy their lust for pleasure and possessions in their cocktail parties. It was not an easy assignment for Amos to liken those fat, luxury-loving women to a herd of fat cows from Bashan. That was a tough assignment for him. Now, it might sound crude on the surface, but you read the verse carefully, and the women got the point. The point of the sermon should not be missed. What is it? Namely this, in any nation, women are leaders in setting trends. and fashions and standards of behavior. Now, I happen to know that the majority of the listeners to this broadcast are women, and I want to go on record right now as thanking God for the good, godly women who have crossed my pathway through the years. This is my 43rd year in the Christian ministry. 25 of those years were spent in the pastorate. And if you were to take out of the two churches I pastored the good, godly, spiritually minded women who were faithful to the Lord, those churches would never have had any measure of success at all. They would have been a total failure. They outnumbered the men, and in many instances there was a dedication on the part of those women. If you were to take the good, godly women from the mission fields of the world, why, many of the mission boards would have to close down some stations. And so I thank God for you spiritually minded women. But on the other hand, I might be talking to some woman today listening to this broadcast who needs this message. Listen to me, dear friend. As go the typical women in any nation, so goes that nation. And you, dear women, listen to me today. Be spiritually minded women. Read and study your Bible. Bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and base all of your training upon the Word of God. Be the kind of a wife and mother that the Bible exhorts you to be, because the trend that you set today will shape the future for your own children and for others as well. And so it's very important that our women see their role in life. Women today talk about being liberated. I think the most liberated women today are the godly women. The Bible says, "Whom the Son shall set free is free indeed." The most liberated women in the world are Christian women who obey God. I meet women who want to be liberated. They're bound. They're bound by the cigarette habit. They're slaves to alcohol. They're slaves to sex. That's not liberation. That's slavery. The liberated woman is the woman who lives in the will of God. And so Amos has to preach to a bunch of women who were simply carnal, worldly, wicked women. Now, the luxurious, loose, licentious living will one day come to an abrupt halt. You see, there's no room in God's plan for life that is sinful and selfish and self-centered. God had sworn himself, irreversibly bound himself with an oath by his holiness, that the guilty people would be punished. Verse 2, "The Lord God hath sworn by his holiness that, lo, the day shall come upon you that he will take you away with hooks and your posterity with fish hooks." Now, that may not mean much to you today, but let's take the first part of that second verse. It is a solemn warning. The Lord God hath sworn by his holiness. When you read that, sit up and take notice. That means God is now putting his whole character at stake. He's given his word, and he's going to carry it out. What is his word? Judgment is about to come. Now, the nature of the punishment predicted here, I take to be literal. You say, how can you take that literal? God's going to take them away with hooks and their posterity with fish hooks. Well, I take it to be literal because it was the custom of the Assyrians to lead their captives by means of a hook fastened to the nose. They just had a long, light chain, and there was a hook fastened in the nose of each person, and then that chain would go on to the next person, and they would bring back their victims of war, their captives, with a hook in their nose. And you say, how do you know that? Well, I read it in the Bible. You can read it in your Bible, in 2 Kings 19, in verse 28, in 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verse 11, in Isaiah chapter 37, verse 29. It was the custom of the Assyrians, and the Assyrian invasion of Israel really brought to pass this prophecy here in verse 2. You see, the heyday for those women and their husbands was going to come to an end. That's a great prophecy in verse 2. a prophecy that judgment is about to come. Now, throughout the Bible, we read this. In the New Testament, God says, "Be not deceived, I am not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." Galatians 6 and verse 7. We cannot sin against God. We cannot violate the holiness of God. We cannot disobey the commands of God and expect to escape the judgment, the inevitable punishment for sin. Now, there is a punishment for sin, whether in the life of the saved or the unsaved person. Now, the Christian will never be in hell, but we pay for our bad deeds, both in this life and at the judgment seat of Christ. And so in this sermon that Amos is preaching in chapter 4, it contains a very vital message for all of us. Now, I want you to note verses 4 and 5. In these verses, you're going to find a bit of irony, a bit of humor, this is called a sardonic literary style. Let me read the two verses for you. And as I read them, see if you can just pick up the meaning, and then I'll offer an explanation. "Come to Bethel and transgress. At Gilgal, multiply transgression. And bring your sacrifices every morning, and your tithes after 3 years. And offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven, and proclaim and publish the free offerings. For this liketh you, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord God." Now, what do you get out of those verses? Well, let me say, I see in them a bit of irony, a bit of humor, if you please. And it's called sardonic literary style, which simply is the use of words to express something other than the real meaning. We do this frequently. Now, let me just go through these verses for a moment or two. First, Bethel means house of God. The town of Bethel itself was about 12 miles north of Jerusalem, and that was the place where Abraham had pitched his tent way back in Genesis chapter 12. It was where Jacob had his dream in Genesis chapter 28, and it was a very popular place for worship. I think we picked that up in chapter 3 and verse 14. Look at that third chapter in verse 14. "That in the day that I shall visit the transgressions of Israel upon him, I will also visit the altars of Bethel." You see, Bethel was a place for worship. Now, it also says in chapter 4, "Gilgal, come to Gilgal." What was Gilgal? Well, Gilgal lay in the Jordan Valley near Jericho. It also became a popular religious center, possibly because it was there where the Israelites first encamped after crossing the Jordan. And that was where the 12 stones were set up as a memorial in Joshua chapter 4, verses 19 and 20. Now, it seems to me that the words of Amos in verses 4 and 5 are almost of necessity marked with sarcasm and irony. Now, certainly God would never countenance such superficial and hypocritical worship, nor is Amos suggesting that the people do. You know, it's pitiful and pathetic when a person's religion becomes so perverted that a prophet of God is led by the Holy Spirit to say something like this: "Ah, now you're doing it right. That's it. Continue to go to church. Bring your tithes, bring your offerings, sing your songs. That's it. You're following Moses' law with exactness. And by the way, keep on publishing the amount of your offerings. Make known how much money you're giving. You love it, don't you? You love it." Now, have I exaggerated what's in those verses? Let's go back and look at them. You make up your own mind. Verse 4, "Come to Bethel and transgress. Come to Gilgal and multiply transgression." Now, Bethel and Gilgal were places of worship. That's where the people congregated, like a local church today. And so God's saying through the prophet Amos, come on, keep coming to church now. Bring your sacrifices and your tithes and your offerings. And then he says, and publish them in verse 5. That's it. Tell the people how much you're giving. Spread it all across the land, how much your missionary offering was, keep on coming and going through the motions. And then he says in verse 5, this liketh you. In other words, you love it. You're going through the motions. You're a big hypocrite. You're going to church. You're singing your songs. You're bragging about how much your church gives to missions or how much your new buildings cost. You love it, don't you? But you continue to live in sin. Now, the message in these two verses is meant to expose their hypocrisy. You see, outwardly, everything appeared to be in order. Yet the people were living sinful lives, and what they were doing pleased themselves, but it did not please the Lord. What they were doing made them happy, but it grieved the Spirit of God. Their religious duties, their religious devotions, their religious delights meant nothing at all. It merely added to their sins. You know, I have to ask myself, is there an Amos in America today? If there is one, I haven't heard him yet. I haven't heard him. In verses 6 through 11, Amos recites for God the various chastisements that were brought upon Israel. And each infliction of punishment was designed to bring the nation to repentance and bring them back to God. But in their stubbornness, they refused to heed. Now, I want you to note these verses 6 through 11. You'll notice a series of I haves. Now, mark these in your Bible. I want to take some time and just go through these. Verse 6, I also have. Verse 7, and also I have. In verse 9, the first two words, I have. In verse 10, I have. In verse 11, I have. This is God speaking. And in this entire section, verses 6 through 11, God's reminding the people that the punishments of the past were for their good. Actually, each time God put the rod to their backs, he was showing them his unchanging, exhaustless love. Hebrews 12:6 says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Israel was no illegitimate son. Israel was God's chosen nation. And all of the calamities that are listed here in verses 6 through 11, they are simply to show the good purposes of the sovereign God of love. Israel, like all of God's children, must decide sooner or later when we're going to be ready to listen to God and to conform to his word. In substance, God is saying, I've been busy seeking to bring you to repentance. You've been busy sinfully religious in your own way. But at the end of each divine visitation of judgment, there is this sad refrain. Look at it. Five times, verse 6, note it, yet have ye not returned unto me. Verse 8, yet have you not returned unto me. Verse 9, yet have you not returned unto me. Verse 10, yet have you not returned unto me. Verse 11, yet have you not returned unto me. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. God reviews all of the judgments that have come upon them. He tells them the purpose for it was to bring them back to himself. He says, and yet you will not come to me. Is that your picture today, my friend? Are you one of the children of God living in disobedience to the word of God? God has been speaking to you. He's been chastening you. Hard times have fallen upon you. Bodily sickness and tragedy in the family and accidents and loss of job and loss of money and the loss of loved ones. God's been saying something to us. What's the end going to be? Is God going to have to write such an epitaph after your life, my friend? Yet have you not returned unto me? Oh, my dear friend, come back to God today. If you're out of fellowship, return unto him. Now, my time is up for this broadcast, but I want to continue and conclude this fourth chapter. So I trust you'll tune in for our next broadcast and get some more of this striking and stirring message from the book of Amos. Now, God willing, I'll be back at the same time and on the same station. In the meantime, those of you who are walking with God, pray for us. and write to us and enclose a gift to sustain the ministry. And oh, my dear friend, if you're listening without Christ, come to the Savior today. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved.
You've been listening to Bible Study Time with our teacher, Dr. Lehman Strauss. We are involved in a series on the Book of Amos. Please join us next time when we continue this series. Bible Study Time with Dr. Lehman Strauss is a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network. That concludes the online feature. By the way, BBN is on social media. Connect with us on Facebook and Twitter.